The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth.
You're listening to Truth Infusion. And now for your host, David Markham.
All right, truth seekers, welcome aboard. This is your host. I'm your host, David Markham, and this is Truth Infusion, the radio ministry, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. And it is a blessing to be here with you. I'm excited about what God's been doing through some of the teaching we've been able to do over the radio. We've been looking at sanctification, and I've said over and over, you've got to know about this doctrine of sanctification, because it is the process of you becoming more like Christ. We've discussed in basics what it is, and in the last couple of weeks we started looking at the Holy Spirit, because He is the sanctifier. He's the one that does this work. And ultimately, the more we know about Him and what He does and what His true ministry is, not what necessarily a denomination says He is, not just what we have assumed, but what does the Bible show us? The more we learn about who He is and what He does, the more we can position our lives in such a way that we allow Him to do His work in us. It's very important. And it's exciting to see people when they start grabbing a hold of this. It will change your life. I don't care if you've been saved 20, 30, 40 years. If you don't know this stuff, when you start learning it and God starts applying it to you, my goodness, at the change. He made a change in the way that I'm walking, the way that I'm talking. Old things passed away. Behold, everything's new. He made a change in the life that I'm living. And I'm being sanctified by the Holy Spirit because I'm giving myself to the Word. And so that's what I'm hoping this is doing for you. Now, I want to discuss today, start talking about what He does, the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about who He is, and that He is the successor of Jesus Christ, the dynastic successor, the one that took over His role as Jesus left this earth and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It's now the Holy Spirit's work on earth that is moving the church forward, that is moving your life forward. As we talked about who He is, He's our Parakletos. He's the one that comes beside us, that took Christ's place and is fulfilling the role of our leader here on earth. Next week, if things work out, I'm going to have Pastor Jeremiah Moss here with me in the studio. He's actually been teaching on the life, living the life with the Holy Spirit in his church. And he's been, man, some great messages coming out of that. So I asked him to come because this is what we're talking about. And he's going to do some teaching on the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we get two or three shows with him. I think that would be great. So be praying about that and be here next week. I'm excited about being here with Pastor Moss. Today, what I want to discuss with you is begin talking about what does the Holy Spirit do? What does He do? I agree that the Holy Spirit, His ministry is multifaceted. It's not one thing. But you know what? We have to build a house here. We got to start with a foundation. And so what we've got to do is boil down the Holy Spirit's work to the lowest common denominator, if you will. So that means we can't talk about everything today. We can't talk about all of the stuff like the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and the conviction of the Spirit and things of that nature. And really, honestly, those things are not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They are the effects of the Spirit's ministry. They are the results of the Spirit's ministry in the Christian's life. So a lot of churches tend to maximize the effects of the Spirit, and they miss the bottom line purpose of what His ministry is. So we've got to not look so much or focus so much on the effects of His ministry today and miss the point of the purpose of His ministry. That's what I want to do. What does He do? What is the purpose? Straightforward, simple. Let's formulate a definition of the basic ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something that will benefit anybody, any child of God. So with this in mind, we got to discuss the book of Galatians. I want to take you there, but I got to tell you a little bit about it, give you some background. Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians church is in effect, is a detailed examination of the spiritual direction that the church of Galatia had taken. See, Paul teaches that Christians have to order their lives in such a way that the Holy Spirit's ministry can remain fully active and effective in you. So Paul left the Galatian church and he went on to continue his ministry in other places. When he left them, you can bet they were thriving, functioning, successful, ministering body of Christ in Galatia. But, some time passed and Paul receives a word that the churches that he had left doing so well had strayed from the gospel of grace that he had taught them, the gospel of Christ. They begun following a different line of thinking, a different message, a different gospel. Okay? These false teachers had moved in. Paul labels them the Judaizers. It's a funny sounding name. And the Judaizers begin to teach their version of the gospel. And Paul says, really, that is no gospel at all. And it was, the Judaizers taught a gospel that was based in the Jewish faith. Okay? Here's a thumbnail sketch. They taught that the Gentiles could come to Christ, but they had to be a Jew first. You with me? They could believe in Jesus, or they could come to the cross, but they had to come to the cross through the doorway or the gateway of Judaism. All right? The Judaizers were trying to persuade the Galatians that they had to obey the Old Testament. What we see is the Old Testament today. They had to obey the Old Testament laws, the Old Covenant laws is a better way to say it, and keep the festival days and keep the Sabbath day. And if they were men, they had to be circumcised, just like the Mosaic law said. And if they did those things and became a Jew by definition, then they could make their way into Christianity. Now, obviously, This direction flies right in the face of the gospel of the cross and the gospel of grace that Paul had taught them. You don't add anything to the cross. You don't add anything to your life to be able to get good enough for the cross. You come to the cross just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Me being whoever I am at that time, Jew, Gentile, whatever. You don't add to it, you just do it. And the Judaizers were bringing them into this false religion. Paul realized what was happening, and really, if you read Galatians, you'll see he just becomes distraught over the condition that the Galatians are falling into. And at the same time, he becomes mad, incensed over what the Judaizers are doing. And so that's the book of Galatians. Paul is pleading with them, the Galatians, to remember what he taught them, to remember where they came from and what freed them to begin with. If it worked when Paul was there, why are you changing things? Why are you changing, you know, canoes in the middle of the stream? And so Paul spends time reteaching them about grace and law and reteaching them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which you're going to find out in the next few minutes, had been halted in their lives because of the path they had chosen to follow. Paul even says to them at one point, you are running such a good race. Who cut in on you, kept you from obeying the truth? Okay, so with that in mind, I want to turn our attention to one particular verse in Galatians to help us begin to draw up a definition of the basic ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a real simple verse that I'm going to really tear apart here. Chapter 4, verse 19. Here's what it says. My little children, for whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, I got to get you to put on your spiritual thinking cap, because we're going to find the Holy Spirit in this verse and some of a definition of what he does, but it's not on the surface. We got to dig. We've got to be studiers and consume and digest this word. So that's what we're going to do today. So don't be afraid of what we're about to get into. I'm going to get off of the surface and I'm going to get into the meat. You need the meat. So let's do this and let's ask God to bless that. Lord, open this word up to us. Minister the Holy Spirit in a special and powerful way. Help me to say it and help them to hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. My little children, for whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Okay, let's start out with the first phrase. My little children. Now, Paul's not cutting them down. He's not making fun of them or calling them names. He's not telling them that they're childish or immature. He's not saying, you little kids. Okay, this is a term of endearment. Really, this is better translated, my born ones. My born ones, okay? Paul is revealing to the Galatians and to us in 2012 his heart where these people are concerned. He loves them so deeply and dearly. And when Paul looks at them and considers them, it's like he's looking at his own kids, his own children. He feels like they're his spiritual babies. And you know, as a parent, I don't care if they're 7, 8, 15, 35, they're still your kids. So Paul's not cutting them down. He's telling them how much he loves them. And this parent-child relationship or this theme is carried over into our next phrase in verse 19. So what does the next part of it say? For whom I travail in birth again. Okay, so there's the birth. There's the parent-child thing again. Paul is painting the picture here that these Galatian believers are his spiritual children, that he birthed into the kingdom, into the faith, that he raised like a parent does a child in the faith, until he brought them to a mature place where he could leave them and they could take care of themselves. Do you see that? Most of us, we have some level of understanding in some way or another about the process of childbirth. Okay? Whether you're a mom or a parent, or you just understand kind of, if you ever been dads? Have you ever been in the room when one of your kids are born? All right? This is just, to say this is an amazing experience is so understated. And let me say this way. There's an obvious reason why it's called labor and not called leisure. Okay, this is work. This is amazingly difficult, strenuous, anguishing labor. And like I said, that's understating it. See, Paul's using passionate words here. He's not throwing words in there on the fly. There's a reason why he's using these words. He is saying that he's already gone through this birthing process with them before, and it was hard. It was difficult. It was painful. It was agonizing. And now he's torn up, Paul is, because he feels like he's now going to have to go through the agony of doing this with them again, of seeing them have to be reborn because they've left the life that he brought them up in. And this is important, this connection that Paul's making here with his born ones. You've got to understand this, because the rest of the words in verse 19, these last six words, you have to see Paul's heart. He's talking about these kids in the faith that he is so distraught over this position that they found themselves in. Now, what have I said about the Holy Spirit so far in this verse? Nothing. But you've got to see this beginning part. When we get back from the break, we're going to get into the Holy Spirit's definition. What does he do? Paul, what are you trying to show us in verse 19? Well, you come on back in 110 seconds, and I want to dig into the last part of verse 19. You're going to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you come right back.
Hey, this is Tim. I'm the youth pastor at Partnership Church. One of my favorite stories in the Bible can be found in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 37. It is a story of Joseph the dreamer. In this story, we find a man who was called by God to do something great, but faced some pretty crummy situations along the way. Now, he doesn't receive his calling and immediately step into the promise of God. No, we find out he gets traded by his brothers, sold into slavery, wrongfully accused, and thrown into a prison where he spent several years. 13 years went by from the time that when Joseph was sold by his brothers until he was made overseer of Egypt. So, what am I trying to say? The Bible says in Genesis 39:2 that the Lord was with Joseph. That's right. The Lord was with Joseph even when it looked like God had forgotten about him. That means, child of God, God has a plan for your life. Maybe you're going through some times right now that just seem too difficult to bear. I want to encourage you by saying God is not through with you yet. He has a plan for your life. Surrender to his voice. Trust in the promise found in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave or forsake you. Visit us at partnershipchurch.com.
I have a little assignment for you. I want you to go to truthinfusion.com. If you look on the homepage, you'll see the area where you can put your information in to receive our monthly newsletter. Now, this will give you all the recent updates and the things going on in the ministry so that you'll know what to pray for and what to expect in the upcoming days and weeks from Truth Infusion. God bless you. Until next time, you keep seeking the truth. Okay, we're discussing Galatians 4:19. Let me read it again. My little children, for whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. We've discussed the fact that Paul calls them his born ones, and he's alluding to the birthing process, and that he's gone through this before when he was in Galatia with them, and now that they've gone off track and followed the Judaizers, he's anguishing over the fact that he's going to have to go through this process with them again to see them brought back to the place that he had left them when he left Galatia to begin with. And he's anguishing over this. He says, for whom I travail again through this birthing process. So, I realize that when we read this verse, you don't on the surface see any reference to the Holy Spirit or his ministry. And that's what we're really trying to talk about. However, it's there. So we've got to get into some depth here, and you're going to see what I'm talking about. You're going to see this verse. There's more there than meets the eye, but we got to talk about the Greek part of this. Okay, let's look at the rest of it. Paul says that until Christ, the back part of the verse, until Christ be formed in you. Let's talk about be formed, those two words, very important. First of all, the Greek language is very descriptive, much more descriptive than our English language. So in verse 19, the words be formed, they're really better translated into our English if it were to have been written to give an outward expression of what is on the inside. Okay? To be expressed outwardly is a better way to say it. In other words, let that thing on the inside be seen on the outside. And for what we're talking about now, I'm going to replace be formed with be expressed outwardly. So the verse would better read, until Christ be expressed outwardly in you. You follow me? Just substitute that meaning in there. It really describes what Paul was saying better. Now, let me illustrate this. I don't know if you're a golf fan, but Tiger Woods, arguably the greatest golfer of this generation, one of the greatest of all times, whether you like golf or not. It would be interesting to see Tiger Woods give a live exhibition of what he does so well. I would love to see anybody that's the best at what they do. It'd be great to be able to watch him do it, you know? So if we were allowed to privately, just me and you, sit back while Tiger Woods hit golf balls, maybe you and I might have this conversation. He might hit a ball and I might say, "Whoa, did you see how far that ball just flew?" And you might respond, "That's amazing, man. He makes that look so easy." And I would say, "Yeah, he practically can make that ball land just anywhere he wants to." And me being a golfer, man, that just makes me jealous. And then you might say, "Okay, be quiet. He's going to swing again. Here he goes." And then he hits again. And I might say, "Man, he has amazing form. Amazing form." Okay? And you know what that means in that context. When you see an athlete or maybe a dancer or a performer, and they're at the top of their craft and they're doing what they do, and you know, we say they have good form, and this is coming to the idea that their skill, their training, and their understanding, and all that talent, and all that motivation and drive, it's bottled up inside them. And when they do that act, they express outwardly in a precise motion what is on the inside of them. It comes out, expresses out, and that's good form. Okay, you with me? So Paul is making this point to the Galatians. Due to the fact that they've left the gospel of Christ to follow the Judaizers, Jesus no longer is being expressed outwardly from them. Okay? And Paul had seen to it that he was when he was there with them, and now he's not. Jesus is on the inside of them. Because Paul says to be expressed outwardly again, so he's got to be there, but he's no longer being expressed from them. And this is painful to Paul to know this. And no doubt, if it's painful to Paul, it's very difficult and painful to the heart of God. Okay, now let's go deeper. Let's get a little bit more technical. The word formed in the Greek is written in the passive voice. All right? Passive voice. Let's learn about this. We got to go back to grammar school. Now, don't turn the radio off. You're going to love this when this comes full circle. So stay with me. Okay, so let's look at the word formed, passive voice. When we discuss the passive voice, we have to identify the subject of the verb, the subject of the verb. You remember that in English class? So the phrase is, until Christ be formed in you. Now the verb we're looking at is formed, the verb formed. So what's the subject of our verb? Got it? You got it? If you said Christ, you're right. Christ is the subject of the word formed. In other words, Christ is the one being formed. Okay? You with me? Now, when a verb in the Greek is written in the passive voice, what this means is the subject of the verb is passive, or it's inactive. Or in other words, the subject does not perform the action. Okay? So this means Christ is the one being expressed outwardly or being formed. However, Christ is not the one doing the action. He is not the one performing the expressing. He's not expressing himself. Okay? Christ is passive. He's not expressing himself. So the question you should ask if you're a good Bible student is, if Christ is not expressing himself, then who is expressing him? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. So, we've kind of expanded the translation of Galatians 4:19 to fit something like this. Paul says, if we were to add all this together, my born ones, concerning who I am, again striving with intense effort like childbirth, until the Holy Spirit outwardly express Christ in you again. See, this great revelation points to a foundational aspect of the Holy Spirit's true ministry. So let's put it bluntly. What am I saying is the Holy Spirit's job here? To outwardly express Christ through you. When the Holy Spirit can do His work in your life, Jesus will be expressed out of you. Kind of like if you were to imagine a spotlight in your chest, shooting a great beam of light out of your chest into a dark world. All right? That's the Holy Spirit. His job is to take Jesus Christ and shine Him out of you. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. That's not happening in you anymore. I'm striving like childbirth again until Christ be expressed out of you again, until the Holy Spirit can do His work again. If the Holy Spirit doesn't have the freedom to do this in you, then Christ cannot be expressed out of you. Are you with me? He's either doing His job and Christ is being expressed, or you follow some other line of thinking like the Judaizers, and He cannot do His work anymore, and He is not being expressed out of you. And that's what happened to the Galatian church. They had quenched the Spirit. They had frustrated the Spirit. And Jesus was no longer being seen through them. All right? If the Holy Spirit is free to do His work, then then the fruit of the Holy Spirit is evident. You find the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians also 5, around verse 22, 23. And I said before, you know, that the fruit of the Spirit is really the effect of the ministry of the Spirit. Now you see what I'm talking about. The ministry of the Spirit is to shine Jesus out of you. When He's doing that, then the effect is that the fruit of the Spirit is seen by the world. So what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I don't think it's too far-fetched that they say that the fruit of the Spirit is the characteristics of Jesus that are being expressed out of you, the believer. So what if you're like the Galatians and that stops happening? Well, then the only other option is also found in Galatians chapter 5, and it talks about the works of the flesh. If the fruit of the Spirit isn't being shown out of you, then you're going to be exhibiting the works of the flesh. Go back and look at verses 19, 20 or so, 21. Read what those are. Because the child of God is going to be doing one or the other. Holy Spirit doing His work. What does He do? Expresses Jesus out of you. If He's doing that, then you've got the fruits of the Spirit being expressed out of you. If He's not, then you're going to be expressing the works of the flesh, which is what we do to ourselves and ultimately to other people. So, that's a lot of teaching in 30 minutes. But the question is that we were approaching, what does the Holy Spirit do? So let me say it one more time. One of the aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry is to express Christ out of you. That's not too hard to understand. But the effects of that not happening are drastic. Because if the world does not see Christ shining out of us, then what do they see? They see in us what they see in themselves, what they see in the world, the secular world around them. If we're not bearing family resemblance, hello, then we're a far cry from what we're supposed to be exampling to the world. We need the Holy Spirit's ministry shining Christ out of us. That's a part of His sanctifying work. That's part of what He does. Now, the other part we'll do next week. What does the Holy Spirit do? Let me give you part two next week. You better come and be a part. You need to hear this. You need to understand the ministry of the sanctifier. So your homework between now and then is you keep seeking the truth.
Thank you for listening to Truth Infusion. Please visit Truth Infusion Ministries on the web at truthinfusion.com. Once again, that's truthinfusion.com. We also would like to hear from our listeners. Email us truthinfusion@gmail.com.